Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
If you'll take your scripture in hand and turn with me to Judges chapter 7, we're going to be referring to verses 7 through 22, even though we'll just be reading segments of that as we move through the message, but that's where the base of our message comes from tonight as we continue our series, Overcome the Darkness, and tonight's message is titled, Trust God's Mysterious Ways. Trust God's Mysterious Ways. Have you ever heard the familiar adage or saying, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, amen? Some people think that it's in the Bible. They obviously don't read the Bible very much, but they think it's in the Bible. But it's actually from a hymn written by a hymn writer named William Cowper back in 1773. He had been battling depression, and he went into a river to drown himself, and he noticed a strange man sitting in the dark, staring at him as if on guard over him. As Cowper approached the river, despite heavy rains, the water was too low for him to drown himself. He went home and he tried to drink poison, but it was as if something restrained his hand and he couldn't even lift the bottle to his mouth. Then he tried to hang himself, and the rope broke, and he crashed to the ground. His housekeeper heard the noise and came rushing in and was with him. Three times he tried to end his life, and he couldn't explain how his attempts were stopped. So he gave up believing divine intervention. Out of that experience, he wrote the words, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And originally, it was the beginning of a poem titled Light in the Darkness, because God was the light in his darkness. Now, many people use the phrase, God works in mysterious ways, as a cynical explanation to blame God for the pain and suffering that comes into our lives. And so something bad happens and we say, well, God works in mysterious ways. However, that phrase was actually an expression of praise that God had done something so miraculous in William Cowper's life that it was unexplainable in human terms, stopping him from ending his life three times. God does indeed work in mysterious ways, his wonders, his miracles to perform. And that's a truth that we see vividly demonstrated in the story of a man named Gideon. Read with me, if you will, Judges chapter 7. We're going to read verse 7, verses 9 through 15, and then verses 12 through 15. All right, the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. That night, the Lord said, get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. So Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the enemy camp. Verse 12, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, I had this dream, and in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat. His companion answered, your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. You know, even though Gideon and the people of Israel were vastly outnumbered, God gave them an incredible victory that day. Now, because of Israel's sin and idolatry, the Midianites oppressed them for about 7 years, and that's a cycle that you see throughout the book of Judges. The children of Israel get involved in sin and idolatry, and God allows their enemies to prevail over them and oppress them for a period of time until they cry out in repentance and say, God, we need you. God comes and delivers them. They say, God, we're going to serve you, and they do for a while, but then they fall back into sin and idolatry, and God allows oppression to come, and it's a cycle that you see repeated throughout the book of Judges. And in this case, their oppressors were the Midianites, who oppressed them for 7 years, attacking them, destroying their crops, killing their livestock, and ravaging the land. It was so bad that the Israelites had to hide in caves, and they lived in dire poverty. Finally, in desperation, they cried out to the Lord, and he answered in a very unlikely way. He visits a man named Gideon. Gideon himself was hiding from the Midianites. The Bible tells us he was threshing grain in a wine press. And in those days, the way the wine presses were, they had an upper level, and then they had a lower level, which was like a cavern dug out in the ground. They would tread the grapes on the upper level, and the juice would fall down into the lower opening, the lower hole in the ground. So he was hiding in this hole in the ground, and he was threshing his grain so that the Midianites wouldn't swoop in and take his harvest and leave he and his family to starve. So Gideon was not, you know, the epitome of courage and bravery. He is fearful and hiding from the Midianites. And so God shows up and calls this ordinary guy, a farmer, a fearful man from the smallest tribe of Israel, and he eventually uses him to defeat the entire Midianite army and deliver Israel from their oppression. Gideon's story shows us how the enemy wants to intimidate you. He wants to oppress you. He wants to keep you defeated. But God wants you to know that he has given you the victory, and you need to rise up and claim that victory. Amen. You don't have to live your life limited by the fear of what the enemy is doing or what the enemy is going to do when you have the limitless power of God working in you and on your behalf. Amen. Gideon's story teaches us several key principles that enable us to trust in the unlimited power of God and experience his victory no matter what impossible situation we may be facing. The first principle is this: praise reminds us that only one number matters. Praise reminds us that only one number matters. With God, it doesn't matter how many are against you. Amen? Look again at verse 12, Judges chapter 7, verse 12. It describes the army of the Midianites and their allies as a swarm of locusts. And their camels are described as the grains on the seashore. Too many to count. So you can just get this picture in your mind of how massive, how huge this enemy force is that's coming against the Israelites. I read an article that described a swarm as a black cloud that races across the sky. When there's a swarm of locusts, it actually blocks out the sun, and it creates an ominous solar eclipse-like effect. And the article said, in a swarm, there can be as many as 150 million locusts in a square kilometer, so a little bit over a square mile, 150 million locusts. And when they swarm, they are so dense in number that it actually blocks out the sun. And that is the word that is used to describe this enemy army that is moving against God's people. They are like a swarm that have just descended upon God's people. And in Judges 8:10, it actually tells us there were 135,000 soldiers, and their camels, as we heard, were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And when this army descended on the land, it was like an ominous dark cloud that blocked out any light of hope for the people. For 7 years, they had suffered mercilessly these invasions, and they had not been able to defend themselves. And here is Gideon, who God found fearfully hiding from the Midianites, and God calls him a mighty man of courage. That's how God first addresses him. Thou mighty man of valor, or mighty man of courage. And Gideon is like, who are you talking to? You know, because Gideon is full of fear. And when God tells Gideon he wants to use him as the deliverer of Israel, Gideon doesn't just immediately embrace what God is saying. Gideon asks for three signs. Two times he says, I'm going to put out a fleece. And I'm going to ask that in the morning, and a fleece was an animal skin, a sheepskin usually. And I'm going to put it out on the ground. And in the morning, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know that this is you talking to me. Has God ever asked you to do something so beyond yourself that you're like, God, you know, I need some confirmation that this is from you, you know? And that's what Gideon is doing. He's like, God, this is so beyond me. I need to know that I know that I know that you are the one that's speaking to me. So the first time he says, okay, I'm going to put this fleece out on the ground. And in the morning, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you. So in the morning, the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. But he's still not convinced. So he said, okay, God, you know, maybe that was just a coincidence, you know. So I really, you know, need a second confirmation. So I'm going to put that fleece out again. And tomorrow morning, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you. So the next morning he goes out, the fleece is wet, the ground is dry. But guess what? He's still not ready to rise up in faith and act on what God said. So he says, you know what, God, I need another confirmation. And so he says, I'm going to put the fleece out again, but this time I'm going to flip it. I want the fleece to be dry, and I want the ground all around it to be wet. That way I'll know this is not just a coincidence, you know. And so he puts the fleece out, and the next morning he gets up, and sure enough, the fleece is dry this time, and the ground all around it is wet. And so he at this time recognizes this really is God speaking to me, and God gave him the signs that he needed to strengthen his faith. Now, it's not that God wants us to test what he's saying to us. He would rather that we embrace immediately in faith what he says to us. But you know what? He doesn't rebuke Gideon for asking for confirmation, right? In fact, he gives Gideon what he needs in order to strengthen his faith. And that is the mercy of the God that we serve, that he knows our struggle to have faith and walk in faith. And when we are sincere, not just when we're trying to test God, but when we are sincere and say, God, I really want to know if this is from you. And when we are sincere, God will also give us the confirmation that we need in order to strengthen our faith. And so in the confidence of that confirmation, what does Gideon do? He rises up and he begins to tear down all the idol altars that the people of Israel had built through the land. And he calls the men of Israel to gather together to go to war. But as he prepares for battle, fear again fills his heart. How many of you know the battle with fear is not a one and done, that as we begin to walk in faith, that fear tries to creep back in, because that's the intimidation the enemy tries to bring into our life. And so fear fills his heart again. And God tells Gideon in the middle of the night, because apparently Gideon is up in the middle of the night. This is why God is speaking to him in the middle of the night, because he's up, he's worrying, he's not sleeping. Have you ever been there? Amen. All right. So God says, Gideon, if you're afraid to go down and attack the Midianites, what I want you to do, take your servant Purah, and I want you to go to the edge of the camp. And I want you to listen to what the Midianites are saying. And then you will be greatly encouraged and eager to attack. So here God is giving Gideon another encouragement of his faith. And so Gideon creeps down to the edge of the Midianite camp with his servant, and he overhears the Midianites talking. And one of them said, last night I had this dream that just disturbed me. There was a loaf of barley bread, of all things barley bread, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and flattened it. And his companion answers and interprets the dream. And is your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and all of its allies. Now, Gideon was afraid of the Midianites, but when he goes to the camp of the Midianites, he discovers that they're afraid of him. Hallelujah. Now, just days prior, Gideon was unknown. He was hiding for fear in his wine press. He was a nobody. He was trying to just save some of his harvest from the Midianite destruction. And now he finds that he is the subject of conversation in the Midianite camp. How did that happen? Maybe they had heard about how Gideon boldly rose up and tore down the altars of Baal, and one of their chief, Baal was one of their chief gods, and how Gideon was victorious in what he had done, and he became what they called Jerubbaal, which means the challenger of Baal. So they said, this man is challenging our chief God. He's challenging Baal, and he's been victorious in doing this. And then they have this dream. This man has this dream of a loaf of barley bread crushing the Midianite camp, and they recognize this has got to be Israel's God giving Gideon the victory over them. Now, I want you to notice that in the dream that God apparently gives this Midianite, Gideon is represented as a barley loaf, not a huge boulder. Now, you wouldn't think of a big loaf of bread flattening a Midianite camp, would you? But a big boulder, perhaps. But you know what? This illustrates to us that it is in our weakness that God's strength is made manifest. The point that God is making here is that the wrong camp was worried. When God's people are worried, the wrong side is worried. We should not be up at night, unable to sleep, fearful, fretting, staying up all night, tossing and turning, filled with fear and anxiety. As a spirit-filled Christian walking in faith and obedience, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and so we shouldn't be disturbed all night. We should be causing nightmares for the enemy. Notice it was the enemy having nightmares. It was the enemy that was fearful. That's when the right camp is afraid, the enemy's camp. God wanted Gideon to see that God was working in the enemy's camp to strike fear in their heart. We don't need to worry, because it doesn't matter how impossible the situation against us may seem. If we will trust and obey as Gideon was doing, however imperfect and weak our faith may be, God is working on our behalf. And as Paul said, if God be for us, then who can be against us? This is a lesson that Elisha's servant also learned. Do you remember when Elisha's servant came rushing into his tent and he said to him, "Master, master, the Assyrians have surrounded us." And Elisha prayed, "God, open his eyes that he might see that there are more with us than against us." And when God opened his servant's eyes, he saw the angelic hosts of heaven, greater than the Assyrian army, surrounding Elisha's tent. And so there were more for them. God was for them. So it didn't matter who was against them. So in Judges 7:15, when Gideon hears this conversation among the Midianites, this dream that they've had and the interpretation, what does Gideon do? He bowed in worship before the Lord. What does that tell us? God wants us worshiping, not worrying. And when we worship, that's what releases the victory in our life. Joyce Myers writes, "Worry is the opposite of faith." Folks, you can't faith and worry at the same time. It is the opposite. And worry steals our peace. It physically wears us out. And worry can even make us sick. There are so many diseases where they cannot find a physiological cause for it. And what do they tell you? It's stress. What are they saying? You're worried about something and you're worrying yourself sick. So it can make us sick. When we worry, we torment ourselves. And Joyce Meyer said, when we worry, we are doing the devil's job for him. We are doing the devil's job for him. So worry opens the door to the enemy, because worry defeats us in our mind and in our spirit, and it gives the enemy power over us. I like Psalm 22, verse 3. It says, "God is enthroned in the praises of his people," or "God is enthroned in our worship." And in an article titled, "God Victoriously Inhabits Our Praises," it says the word "inhabit" or "enthrone" means to judge in ambush. When we praise God, he will seat himself right in the middle of our lives, and he will judge the enemies that are surrounding us, and he will fight the battle for us. I read that the Japanese translation of Psalm 22:3 says, "When you praise God, he brings a big chair and sits there." Hallelujah. when you praise God, he brings a big chair and he sits there. And when he's sitting there in your life, there's no enemy that's going to mess with you. Amen? God is seated. He is enthroned in our praises. And the enemy cannot dethrone you because God is on the throne of your life and he cannot be overthrown. Amen? Hallelujah. When God is enthroned through our praise and worship, his rule, his authority, his power is being made manifest in our life. Our praise and worship releases his rule and authority over our circumstances, over the works of darkness, to defeat every work of the enemy and to fulfill God's goodwill and purpose in our lives. Worship him, because with God, it doesn't matter how many are against you when we have the one true God on our side. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against? Doesn't matter how many are against us. Gideon had 135,000 Midianites against him, but that didn't matter because he had the one true God on his side. So with God, it doesn't matter how many are against you. And with God, it doesn't matter how many are with you. Sometimes we feel all alone, right? Doesn't matter how many are with you. When Gideon issues the call for the men of Israel to rally to war against the Midianites, guess how many men of Israel respond? Only 32,000. Only 32,000. But you know what? 32,000 against 135,000? The odds were 4-1. They were outnumbered 4-1. And what does God say? God says, Gideon, you got too many men. Send those home who are afraid and want to go. So Gideon says, if you're afraid and you want to go home, you can go ahead and go. And thousands of them go. 22,000 walk away. So only a little over 10,000 stay. Now they're at a ratio of 13-1. That's still way out, even more outnumbered, right? But God says to Gideon, Gideon, you still have too many. And God gives them a test of how they drink water. And if they drink water in a certain way, he's supposed to send them home. And so he sends home 10,000 more men. And Gideon ends up with 300 men to go against a force of 135,000 soldiers. So now they're outnumbered 450-1 in the Midianites' favor. Now, from a human perspective, that seems like a suicide mission. 350 men going to attack a camp of 135,000 soldiers? But God wants to drill home the point that it doesn't matter how many are against us, and it doesn't matter how many we have with us, as long as we have the one true God. That's all that matters. Hallelujah. And when Gideon followed God's mysterious battle plan, what was God's mysterious battle plan? They were supposed to take jars, trumpets, and lanterns. And as one writer stated, Gideon's 300 men seemed like a million men to the Midianites that night, throwing them into utter confusion, fighting one another in the darkness. Gideon split them up in three groups to surround the Midianite camp, so 100 on either side. And they had these lanterns that were in a jar, and at midnight they were supposed to break the lantern so that the light would shine, and they were supposed to blow the trumpet. And when they did that, it woke the Midianites out of their sleep. They were so confused, they thought they were outnumbered, hallelujah, and they began to turn on each other and kill each other till they were all dead. That's how God works in such mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. So folks, it doesn't matter how many are against you. It doesn't matter how many are for you, as long as you have the one true God with you. Amen. Hallelujah. We need to get that in our spirit. Get that in your spirit. A second principle is that praise positions us for victory. Praise positions us for victory. Praise God because he's doing more than you know about. Just like God sent Gideon over to the Midianite camp to hear the dream that he had given the Midianites, God gave them that dream to scare them about the barley loaf flattening the tent. And so God was showing Gideon, I am working. I am working among the Midianites, even though you might not be aware of it. And I'm doing more than you know and more than you can see. So God was not only working in Gideon's life, calling him and encouraging him and raising him up, but God was working in the enemy's camp to strike fear in their heart, to demolish the enemy's stronghold, and to ensure victory for his people. And that's how it is. God is working in our life. And God is working in our circumstance. God is working in whatever opposition or obstacles are before us that are preventing us from walking in his will and purpose. We may not be able to see it, but we can be certain that God is at work. Amen? And that as we trust him and follow his way, God will give us the victory. So God gave the Midianites a fearful dream of Gideon crushing their camp, and then he confused them at the time of the attack at midnight to think that they were outnumbered, surrounded by a massive army. If we will trust and obey and worship God, even in the middle of the night, in the darkest hour of our circumstance, even in the worst part of our problem, we can be confident that God will work on our behalf. We may not see it, but just as God promised Gideon in verse 9, I have given you the victory. God has promised us the victory. Child of God, God has promised you the victory. And when we walk in faith and obedience and focus on the Lord in worship, he is enthroned in our praise and his power and authority is released to work on our behalf. God is doing more on your behalf than you know about. I love a song that we sing about God is working even when we can't see it. God is working, you know, even when we're not aware of it, God is working. Hallelujah. Another thing I want us to see is the sound you make at midnight matters. The sound you make at midnight matters. God's plan was very unusual. He tells us in verse 16 that he told Gideon to divide the 300 men into three groups and put them on different sides of the Midianite camp. And they were to break the clay jar that had the lamp in it so that at the given moment, the light would shine and stun the Midianites. And they were to blow the trumpet or the ram's horn. So each group positioned themselves on a different side of the Midianite camp. And a little after midnight, Gideon gave the cue, and they blew the trumpet or the ram's horn. They broke the jars. They held up their lights, their lanterns, and shouted, "A sword for the Lord and Gideon." And verse 21 says the Midianites were thrown into an instant panic, and they began to think that they were surrounded by this massive Israelite army, and they began to kill one another. God gave Israel the victory, and all they had to do was stand and position themselves for victory. Now, the kind of trumpet that Gideon's men used is not the man-made metal trumpet that we are familiar with today, but it was actually the ram's horn, a shofar. And we first find the shofar in the Bible in Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai. And again, in Zechariah 9:14, God is depicted as blowing the shofar to announce his presence in the midst of his people. So the shofar represents the coming of God's presence into the midst of his people. So when the 300 men blew the shofar, the trumpet, there was a sense of expectancy. They expected God's presence to show up because they understood what the shofar meant. And the shofar is still today an integral part of Jewish worship. Psalm 150 verse 3 says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. And the word there is shofar. So we are commanded to praise God with the shofar. The blowing the shofar is used both as a call to worship, a call that anticipates the presence of God, and it's also used as a call to battle. And the two are connected because it is through worship that God goes to battle on our behalf. So Gideon's men blew the trumpets and shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And these were sounds of victory, not defeat. Folks, the sounds you make at midnight matters. If you make a sound of woe is me, poor me, nothing ever goes right for me, everything is turned upside down in my life, that you're already defeated. You have to lift up a sound of victory. That's the sound that God is waiting to hear from us at midnight. The sound that enthrones him so that his power and authority is released to defeat the enemy. When we lift up the trumpet sound of worship at midnight, it releases the power of God into the battle and dispels the enemy. All the children of Israel had to do, the 300 men, was stand their position and see God do the rest. And so when we lift up that shofar of worship, that trumpet sound of worship in the midnight hour, all we have to do is stand and we will see the victory of the Lord because he will fight the battle for us. We need to wield the weapon of worship. The weapon of praise. It is a weapon of warfare. And it doesn't matter how impossible your situation may seem. Praise is about the one person who can make all the difference in our life and circumstance. Praise magnifies the Lord, and praise disturbs the enemy. The same way that the enemy was disturbed and fearful at midnight, when we begin praising God in our midnight, it's going to put fear in the enemy. Amen? It's going to disturb the enemy. And worship will keep you from worrying and will cause the devil to worry. Say, man, look, all that I've done against them, and look, they're still worshiping God. And I know when they worship God, God's presence is going to come. It's going to make the devil worry. Amen. Praise will enable you to stand your ground, and the power of God will be released to fight the battle and to give you the victory. So let me ask you, what sound are you making at the midnight of your problem? What sound are you making? Amen. Let's make a commitment tonight that our eyes are not going to be against who or what is against us. Our eyes are not going to be focused on how big our circumstance or our problem is, but our eyes are going to be focused on the one who can make all the difference, and that our sound at midnight is going to be a sound of worship and praise. Would you stand to your feet? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. As the psalmist said, you teach our hands to fight and our fingers to war. You are teaching us how to go to spiritual battle, Lord God. And Father, I pray that we would take the word that we have received and that we would put it into practice, Lord God. I pray that we would shift our focus, Lord God, from how impossible our situation may seem or how big our problem may be, and we would fix our focus upon you because you are all that matters, Lord God. Father, I pray that we would commit ourselves, Lord God, that in the midnight hour, in the darkest time of our circumstance, we would not lift up a complaint, we would not lift up a pitiful cry, but we would lift up praise and worship to you, a sound of victory, Lord God, that releases your power to fight on our behalf. And I'm praying for victory in the lives of your people. I'm praying that as we do this, Lord God, we're going to hear so many testimonies coming forth from your people, Lord God, of what you have done on their behalf and the great victories that you have wrought, Lord God. Father, we believe this and we declare it in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us tonight. Have a wonderful rest of your week. Join us on Sunday when we start our Christmas series. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.